All right, so welcome back from our brief high holidays hiatus. There are some new faces, people joining us for the first time. And all of us have been off for a few weeks, so we probably all could use a little refresher. So basically, this is Tanya. We're going through the text, every single word. We started from the title page a year ago. This is a new year, but the truth is you're joining us right in the middle of Tanya, and in fact, right in the middle of a chapter. Does anyone remember what chapter we're in the middle of?
27.
Okay. So here's the thing. I'm not going to review the entire premise of Tanya, but I think that as we go through, you'll pick up on some of the major recurring themes. And if you have any questions about it, feel free to ask. And it'll be either it'll be new for those who haven't heard it yet, or it'll be a refresher for those who have. Okay? So we're in the middle of chapter 27. Just for a little bit of context, and I always do this at the beginning of every class. I always give context. I think context is very important. We started a new theme in chapter 26, the theme of Simcha, the importance of Simcha, that in order to serve Hashem at our best, we need to be joyful, because anything we do joyfully, we do well, and anything we don't do joyfully, we don't do well. That's why Simcha is so important. So in chapter 26, we spoke about a couple of sources of negativity that could undermine our simcha, and we gave advice how to overcome those issues. I'm not going to review that. I'm not going to go over it again. In the beginning of chapter 27, we introduced another source of negativity, and that is what I referred to as shame. The Alter Rebbe doesn't call it shame, but that, for me, I think in English, shame is the right word. Shame as opposed to guilt. Guilt is feeling bad about what I've done. Shame is feeling bad about who I am. And specifically, who I am, meaning the things I'm capable of, or the things that I'm drawn to or attracted to. Not that I've done them. In fact, maybe even it's a red line, and I would never do those things because they're abhorrent to me. And that itself is what's troubling me, because things that are so abhorrent to me that I would never do them are not, on an emotional level, are not abhorrent to me. I'm interested in them, maybe even I'm attracted to them, I'm excited about them, and therefore there's a certain amount of self-hatred and self-loathing, and that's what we're addressing in the middle of this chapter, okay? So I'm going to ask it as like a quiz to sort of get your brains, thinking, jog your memory. So the Alter Rebbe says, not only, this is a softball, okay. Not only should you not be ashamed of this if you are interested in things that you find morally repugnant, but rather, be happy and proud that you have the opportunity to do this mitzvah. Which mitzvah?
Of not giving in.
Of not giving in, right, which is v'lei sasuru, which is in the Shema, the last paragraph of the Shema. Do not stray, do not go straying. It's one of the 613 commandments. So he says, not only should you not feel bad about it, but you should actually feel good about it, because it's an opportunity to do a mitzvah. And hey, if, after all, this is all about doing mitzvahs, now, if it's about your own ego, and you're using religion as just another thing to be a perfectionist about, and to get, you know, so then, yeah, I understand how unnerving it would be that you would have immoral desires. But if it's really about Hashem, and you're really trying to do His mitzvahs, well, I got news for you. One of the 613 is not giving in when you have an immoral desire. So every time you have such a desire, it's an opportunity to do that mitzvah. So instead of feeling bad about it, be happy. Okay. Okay, very good. And we mentioned, thank you, that would have been my next question, that not only should you be, now there's another reason to be happy. Not only should you be happy because you're doing a mitzvah, but in addition, do you know what happens every time that you exercise control and overcome your own internal struggle? He says there is a cosmic ripple effect that weakens the powers of negativity in the universe. So there is a double cause for joy there. So he took something that we were feeling very bad about, and he turned it into a positive. Okay. And then where we left off, we said, and this is a powerful sentence. He says, "Ki ulai lekach nivra." Maybe this is what you were made for. Not saying this is what you were made for, but there could be a person, there could be such a person that his mission in life is to just constantly struggle with inappropriate urges and to overcome them. And that person, rather than hating himself and say, what a loser I am. No, this is your way of serving Hashem. You're not a loser, you're a winner, you're serving Hashem. Oh, but the way that I serve Hashem is so shameful. Well, who says it's shameful? Maybe that's how Hashem made you, to constantly struggle and overcome this inner battle. Okay. Now, where we left off. And those who are following the text, follow in the text. If you don't have a text, you might want to start bringing a text. And if you don't have a text, it's not that hard to follow without, but it's always better to have the text. Okay. Yeah, 118 in the English numbers. Yeah. We're up to Va'alze Omer Iyuv. Va'alze Omer Iyuv. Does everyone see what that is? And regarding this, Job said?
It's two-thirds of the way down.
Two-thirds of the way down on page 118.
Oh, I see it.
Okay.
The ninth
line? Yeah. From the ninth line up, from the bottom. Va'alze Omer Iyuv. And regarding this, Job said, "Brasa Rishayim, you, Hashem, created wicked people." Where did Job say, "You, Hashem, created wicked people"? Who's going to impress me?
In
Iyuv? No, not in the book of Iyuv. Not in Tereshi B'Chsav, not in written scripture.
What was the question again?
Where did Job, in fact, say this? God, you created wicked people.
We discussed wicked people.
Well, we discussed wicked people, yeah.
You mean you're looking for a chapter in
Where
Tanya?
Did he say
I'm looking for a chapter in Tanya, yeah.
You want a chapter? You want us to go back?
Yeah.
Oh,
Early on, pretty early
on. Early on, yeah.
Like in the beginning.
Okay, so take a guess.
Parak Aleph.
Parak Aleph!
Okay. Oh, you mean in the year? How
good am I? That's right. Chapter 1. This was way back in chapter 1. We had a question. Remember back in chapter 1 when we were discussing Tzadik Rosh HaBeinoni?
Yeah.
Okay, this is an opportunity to discuss that because those are basic terms in Tanya. I mean, they're basic terms in Judaism. But Tanya has its own set of definitions for these terms. Tzadik Rosh HaBeinoni. So tzaddik we defined in Tanya. Don't worry about what it means anywhere else. I don't have time to retain multiple parallel definitions. In Tanya, tzaddik means some. Give me the most simple functional definition. Tzaddik is someone.
No
yetzahara, no evil impulses, no internal struggle. Fine. Rosh is someone who
gives
into it. How often does he give into it?
All the time.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Whenever
no. What?
Most?
No.
Once.
Even once.
Oh, because the Beinoni has
behavioral control. I didn't get
to Beinoni
yet. Right. Rasha is someone who does not have behavioral control over his impulses, and he gives into it. How often? I don't know. It's a big spectrum. Once a day, once in a lifetime. He sins.
All the time.
All the time.
Right. I like
yeah. But it's a big spectrum. All right. And then a Benini is what? He's always fighting it. So he has the same impulses as the Rasha, but effectively his behaviors, outwardly at least, would appear identical to a Tzaddik. That's the Benini. Okay. So remember back in chapter 1, we asked, what is this Rasha? And we brought up this Gemara in Bava Basra, where Eov, the biblical Job, says to God, God, you created Rishoyim, you made people who are Rishoyim, you made people who are wicked. And we were wondering about that. Like, do you remember in chapter 1? We were saying, like, hold on a second. What, free choice? Free choice? V'hot tzadik v'rasha leikama, the Gemara says, that when a person's born, they say, smart or foolish or rich or poor. They even say who's going to marry. They say what field he's going to own. But they don't say good or bad because free choice. So how can we say that God created certain people to be wicked? Remember back in chapter 1 we asked this. If you were patient, then you made it to chapter 27. And now you're having the answer to the question that was asked in chapter 1.
So they're not predetermined.
Let's find out. Okay. Let's find out. We have this question. So Eov said to Hashem, he said, Rebbeinu Shalom, but also Rishoyim, Master of the world, you made wicked people. You made them wicked. Continuing, that doesn't literally mean wicked people. Allah, but rather, it means that wicked deeds occur to them in their thoughts and in their fantasies. It doesn't mean a pronouncement on their behavior that they will sin, because there's behavioral free choice. You can always choose your behavior. What it means is Hashem created certain people that they are destined to have proclivities, that they will desire wicked deeds. But it doesn't mean they'll do the wicked deeds because they have free choice whether or not to do them. V'heim yu nilchomim tomid. And therefore they are constantly waging battle. Lahasich daitimehem, to avert their minds from these wicked thoughts. Kedei lekafila sitra achra, in order to subjugate the forces of negativity, both within themselves and in the universe, as mentioned a few minutes ago. So Eov is talking to Hashem and he's saying, Hashem, you know, I noticed, it's interesting, there are some people who you, Hashem, created to be strugglers. Always striving, never arriving, on an emotional level. On a behavioral level, yes, they've arrived because they've achieved perfect behavioral control. But emotionally, inwardly, they're always struggling. And what do we call that kind of person? What's our Tanya term for that kind of person? For that person? Bainini, right. They cannot entirely get rid of it. They can't get rid of it entirely. Because that only happens for tzaddikim. Tzaddikim completely expunge that internal drive. But they don't. They have it. They have that drive. Okay. Now, we're going to continue to talk about the role of such a person. How he or she fits into Hashem's plan. Like, why does Hashem have such people? All right. There are two types of nachas ruach, of pleasure, of gratification for Hashem. Two types. Two general categories. Echod, one of them, mibitel asitrach legamri, is through complete eradication of the negativity, where they actually transform the bitter into sweet and the dark into light. They've gotten rid of it and actually converted it into positivity. Al Yedei, through whom? Who does this? Ha Tzadikim. The Tzadikim. The Tzadikim do that. They completely get rid of their negativity. Yeah.
Is someone a Benoni before they become a Tzadik, or they're a predestined?
It's not necessarily, Benoni is not necessarily a stage that one goes through on the way to becoming a Tzadik. The name of the book is Sefer Shel Benonim, because that's our goal. It's not, Benoni isn't like a stage you go through on your way to becoming a Tzadik. We're not even pursuing the goal of Tzadik.
So you're saying like they are...
The two tracks.
So
it's not like...
So this is nature-nurture. Their nature, there's a nature...
Oh, very good. I like that word. So Eov is attesting the fact that the nature, the divinely planned nature of certain people is just a different track. There are some people who they have the potential to completely eradicate the inner battle, and those are called tzaddikim. Other people are not on that track. They're just not on that track. So don't think about Benoni and Tzadik as two stages on one track. Think of them as two different tracks.
Why does that feel depressing to me?
I mean, depressing is a subjective judgment call, I guess. I mean, you're asking, why does it feel depressing to you? That's like asking, why do you like chocolate?
No,
I don't know.
You're always on that hamster wheel, like you're never going to reach that goal.
Yes, you're always on the hamster wheel.
Okay, so
yes. I don't want to be a hamster. Well, I got another option. You can just give up. Okay, but after today, you're going to be like, yeah, I'm a hamster, because you're going to find out. You're going to find out why it's precious to Hashem. Okay. So we have one type of nachas ruach. We have one type of gratification for Hashem that is that Hashem gets when the tzaddikim completely eradicate their inner evil and it ceases to be a struggle for them. V'hashenis, and the second type, kadiskafya sitra achra, Be'eda, betokfa, ugvurasa, umagbia atzma kenesher. Those who subjugate, not transform, but subjugate, grapple with, struggle with the negativity while it's still in its intensity, in its full force, and it's lifting itself up like a haughty eagle. Not ego, but a little Freudian slip there. It's definitely gzereshava, ego, eagle. It's flying like a haughty eagle. This is, by the way, this imagery is from the book of Avadya. Avadya was a righteous convert from the nation of Edom, descendant of Esau, Jacob and Esau. And he actually prophesized about the downfall of the descendants of Esau, which is Rome, or Western civilization in the Messianic era. And he describes the arrogance of the Edomites as being like a eagle flying aloft. But that's also describing the internal Edomite condition, which is the Yetzer Hara. Remember, Jacob and Esau are twins. And it's basic Tanya that you are pregnant with twins, right? Like Rivka, like Rebecca. She said, "Why? What's going on with me?" And they told her, "Oh, you got two babies fighting in you." Remember, we learned this back in chapter one. Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara is one way of calling it, but more often we refer to, in Tanya terms, we refer to it often as. Remember the terms we use.
Godly soul,
animal soul, nefesh halakis, nefesh habamis. Yeah. So there are two types of nachas, just reviewing. One is the tzaddik who completely eradicated the inner bad guy. In fact, he turned him into an ally. He transformed him. So he's got like two yetzer toivs. And then there's the regular person who he gratifies Hashem by engaging in the struggle. He has not overcome and will never overcome his Yetzer Hara. It will always be a source of struggle. Okay, so continuing here. It lifts itself up haughtily like an eagle, But then Hashem swats it down. He brings down that haughty eagle because of a reciprocal reaction to the struggle of the Beinoni. Again, we're alluding to this cosmic ripple effect, that when the Beinoni, when this person wages his or her internal personal battle, this causes a cosmic ripple effect that Hashem then weakens negativity in the universe. Yeah.
So it's not directly, it's not like direct cause and effect, meaning it's just that anytime there's negativity, any type of effort or status that we try to do to substitute it is what has to happen. But it's not that our actual
right. Okay. Correct. Hashem created a button that when you push it, it has an effect. But if he didn't set up that button, obviously it doesn't have that effect. Yeah. Okay, let me clarify. Regarding your internal struggle, at least in this context, we're saying, no, you have complete agency. It's up to you. You can do this. It's very humanistic from that standpoint, at least in this immediate context. Your internal struggle, you could do it. There's another dimension to that, which he's saying is sort of an amplification of what you accomplish. Hashem amplifies your what you accomplish on a personal level and also makes this happen on a universal level. So that's the part that Hashem is doing. Hashem is making it global rather than just personal. Concretize it? I mean, it's very spiritual, but basically look at it like this. You may have a struggle in your little life, in your little corner of the world. No one even sees you. You're in your kitchen and you have a moral dilemma, whatever it is. I'm not going to give you a scenario because I don't want to give people suggestions for sins. But and you have this little internal battle, and unbeknownst to you, at that moment of moral victory, you have unleashed a power into the entire universe that gives strength to strangers whom you've never met, who live tens of thousands of miles away, perhaps on the other side of the earth, and they're struggling at this moment with their own battle. And all of a sudden, at that moment, it becomes just a little easier to do God's will in this world. And it's because of something you did that you think is just personal to you, and actually, no, it weakened the forces of negativity in the entire world.
And that happens from a Beinoni.
It could only happen from a Beinoni because a tzaddik doesn't have that resistance.
Right.
Right.
So a Beinoni, that's often, that's all the time.
Could be all the time. We said there's a range, there's a spectrum. Could be as often as all the time. Well, nah, he's not always overcoming, because remember, sometimes a Beinoni does the right thing because he actually feels like doing the right thing. It's not always a struggle.
Like you said, a Rasha, even if they do it one time, so then they're no longer a Beinoni, they become Rasha.
Right.
So then that's confusing.
Well, a Rasha could still also do this thing that we're talking about. A Rasha could also overcome their personal negativity and have this effect in the world. They're just not doing it constantly, right.
So a Rasha can become a Beinoni.
A Rasha can become a Beinoni, yeah.
So only a tzaddik no one could ever become?
Yeah.
Well, someone could become a tzaddik. A tzaddik.
No, I don't understand.
Yes, so maybe it's even better than tzaddik, sure. Yeah.
Everyone's tzaddikim.
the arts. And also the idea, I heard that a person would become a tzaddik in one area.
Right. Okay, so without going into a whole treatise about this, so I say, like I said earlier, and I said it very quickly, but I'll say it again. We're using terms the way they are defined locally in Tanya. Terms like Tzadik Rosh Habeni, like Yitzhahara Yitzhatoiv, even Kedusha, Sitra Achra, these terms have different meanings in other places. One thing, I'll give you a free lesson right now. Here's how to be a good student of Torah. Do not try to globalize any definitions that you ever learn. Terms have meanings within context. If you drive yourself crazy by trying to make them fit other contexts, what happens is you end up misunderstanding either the term or the context within which you're learning it. So yeah, Tzadik Rosh Habeni means different stuff in Tanya. It means a different thing. He says it in chapter one. He's like, look, you go to Beis Din, you go to rabbinic court, and at the end they say, this guy's a tzaddik, this guy's a rasha. I mean, like those aren't, or on the day of judgment, at the end of someone's life, they say tzaddik, rasha. These are totally different terms. Totally different terms. Okay. So, let's continue here. So we're saying that Hashem has two types of pleasure. Pleasure from the tzaddikim who are perfect, and pleasure from the regular people who have to put in a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to produce acceptable behavior. Okay. V'zeu shamar ha-kosov, and this is the meaning, or the deeper meaning, the esoteric meaning of the verse. Vaseli mitamim kasher ohavti. Let's see who's smart. You're all smart, but let's see who knows this. This is a tough one. Where is this verse from? Vaseli mitamim kasher ohavti. Whoa! Who said? Yeah, who says it? Who says the line? Close. Yitzchok says it. Oh, very good. So, excellent. All right. And by the way, that parsha is coming up in like 4 weeks, which means we haven't learned it in almost a year. So, very good. Okay. So, Yitzchok says, make me delicacies that I love. Make me delicacies that I love. Mitaimim loshen rabim. Delicacies, plural. Shnei minei nachas ruach, two types of nachas. V'hu maimer ha-shechina levonaha. And this verse isn't just Yitzchak speaking, it's actually the Shechina, it's Hashem's presence speaking to her children, the Jewish people, Klalos Yisrael. K'depishu b'tikunim, like Tikkuni Zohar explains, that's what's going on an esoteric level in this verse. The Shechina is saying, make me delicacies, plural, delicacies. Ukamei shebimetaimim gashmim, like, obviously this is a metaphor, but just like with physical delights or delicacies, derech mashal, metaphorically speaking. Yeshnei minei madanim, there are two types of delicacies. You know there are two types of delicacies? What are the two types? Say, well, there's more than two types of delicacies. Hold on, depends how you categorize it. But there are generally two categories of delicacies. Let's talk about them. Achod, one of them. My cholim arevim masukim, from sweet food. Sweet treats. Vahasheni. And the other one, midvorim charifim eichamutzim. The other one, from spicy or sour food, rak sheheim mitubolim musukonim heitiv, but they're spiced and fixed up well, achinaisu madonim lahashiva nefesh until they become refreshing treats. You know what I had the other day? You guys heard about the Pocky chips?
No.
Pocky.
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 Pocky. Pocky. No, P-A-Q-U-I. P-A-Q-U-I. The Pocky chips. No, I took the haunted ghost pepper chip. The haunted ghost pepper chip. Yeah. Yeah.
Perhaps it's alluding to the two children that he has.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay. So the tum is sweet.
Yeah, Yankiv is like the tzaddik. He has no internal struggle. It's like the sweet delicacy.
Yeah.
And then Esav could have been, he could have overcome. That's like the Pocky chip, the haunted ghost pepper. Can we get back to haunted ghost pepper? Because that's really... Can I tell you something? I had a haunted ghost pepper on Shabbos, and I've been thinking for 3 days how I'm going to have an excuse to talk about it publicly, to brag about it.
We're going to have to buy it for you.
No, no, I can't do it again. Okay. Okay.
What?
What? Can you talk loud? Well, you have different expectations that are appropriate of the child, right? Right. A tzaddik should be a tzaddik. A beni should be a beni. A beni shouldn't try to be a tzaddik. A tzaddik shouldn't try to be a beni. Yeah, of course. Yeah. And, or to give you a good metaphor, a chocolate cake shouldn't try to be a haunted ghost pepper chip. And a haunted ghost pepper chip should not try to become a chocolate cake. They each... Now you understand.
Sometimes you need something sweet.
Sometimes you need something sweet. Yeah. That's right. And that's what we're saying. And you guys could relate to this because you're like, oh, what do I want right now? No, what do I want? Do I want something sweet? No. I want something... Spicy. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Vizel Shamra Kosov. Okay. I'll share with you recipes afterwards. Vizel Shamra Kosov. And this is what it means. I'll tell you really quickly. I once chemical warfared my house. Yeah, it was terrible. I bought a sack of habanero peppers from Trader Joe's. And I was like, oh, I'm going to fry this up in a pan. I'm going to eat them. And I fried a whole skillet full of, like, yeah, like a whole bag of, like, 20 or 30 of them. I chopped them up. And I was so careful. Now I chopped them. I didn't touch my eyes. No, because I knew. And then I put them in the pan. I started frying them up. And the air, and it was like the middle of the night too, and I was so ashamed. I had to wake up my wife and children. I'm like, we have to get out of the house.
Are you serious?
Yeah, yeah, because even on like the upstairs floor, maybe even especially because smoke rises, it was.
What happened?
Oh, it's
shut the doors.
We opened all the doors to get it.
It burns.
If you fry habaneros. You can Google this. If you fry habaneros, the gas or the smoke that it releases is toxic. It's like, it's tear gas. Yeah, it's like tear gas. What?
Fan in your kitchen?
Yeah, I had all the fans on, had all the windows open, all the doors open. It's, yeah.
You should have a disclaimer
yeah.
on it.
So then, after that though, I was like, I worked so hard. My family and I sacrificed so much for those peppers. So in the end, what I did is I was like, I can't throw these out. I got to use them. So I was like, but you could only have like a little drop of it. And I had like a whole thing. Like it looked like apricot jelly is what it looked like. And it was like a whole big.
Did you
eat
it?
So I did, but I could only eat a tiny amount. So I froze it and I kept it in the freezer. And every like Shabbos, I would take off like a little bit to like smear.
People make it.
And then it was in the freezer for like years because I could not, I could not finish it. And finally, my wife threw it out. She's like, you can't, you got, you like,
So how do you eat it now? Salad.
What? The habaneros?
Yeah.
I'm not sure how. Okay. So now that we've described this so vividly, imagine now, but this is not a joke. Imagine you are that habanero jelly or habanero paste. That's you. Hashem, yeah, sometimes Hashem wants chocolate cake. He wants a tzaddik, and he gets a lot of nachas from a tzaddik. Of course he does. But sometimes Hashem's like, I don't know, this is crazy, and it's going to give me heartburn, but I want some habanero sauce. That's you. Your struggle that you're so ashamed of, and you're like, oh, I'm a hamster, I hate myself. No, you're a geschmack habanero paste that is, like sometimes when you're in the mood for the habanero, you're not in the mood for chocolate cake. No, that's not what's going to hit the spot right now.
He gets nachas from that.
He gets nachas from that. Of course, there's two types of nachas. That's the point. So let's... Oh, the community the habanero is living in is telling the habanero, you're a disgusting chocolate cake. And she has to realize she's a beautiful swan. She's not a duckling, she's a swan. She's not a chocolate cake, she's a habanero paste.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we gotta get this message out.
We gotta get the message out.
How?
And that's how we gotta get people to learn Tanya, because what happens is in a religious community is that they judge everyone based on whether or not they're a tzaddik, which, like we learned in chapter 1 of Tanya, based on the Medrash, Hashem saw there are very few tzaddikim.
Yeah, they're sprinkled.
Very good. He went and he sprinkled them out in every generation. Very good. So we got to get the message out. We got
to
get people learning Tanya. We got to normalize Tanya so people understand that most of us are not going to be chocolate cake. We're not going to give Hashem nachas by being perfect. We're going to give Hashem nachas by being wonderfully imperfect, by struggling and having challenges and even having immoral desires that we overcome. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty, but that's how Hashem made us. Barasa Rishayim. Not that, God forbid, we are actual wicked people because we have free choice, but that we've been given the challenges of wicked people. Which is not a shameful thing to say. It's not shameful. We have to normalize saying, yes, Hashem gave me the challenges of a wicked person. I remember Rabbi Dr. Tursky, Olav Shalom, he took a personality test at a hospital where they asked him, are you capable of murder? Have you become so angry you're capable of murder? So he answered yes. So they like flagged him. And they took him aside, like, well, you know, like, you're a threat. You're like, red flag. You're saying you're capable of murder. And he's like, I am. And they're like, well, we can't have you in this hospital. You're capable of murder. Why do you think you're capable of murder? So he said, it's one of the Ten Commandments, don't murder. If Hashem told me don't murder, I must be capable of it.
Great answer.
Right?
Wow.
Great answer.
So instead of pretending that you're a tzaddik of Tanya, who was never tempted to murder or to do any other sin, which is ridiculous, and it's not even necessary. It's like some lies are expedient. It's not even an expedient lie. What's wrong with just saying, hold on a second, there's a very established tradition of a personality type. In fact, not that we need this in order to make it worthy. It's not a democracy here, but not only is there such a personality type, but it is the most common personality type. It is the most common personality type. A person who was implanted with desires that are prohibited according to Torah. He never overcomes them on an emotional level. He struggles with them his entire life. And his entire goal is to maintain proper behaviors, even though internally there are all types of other distractions going on.
He would, of course.
We need the habaneros to lead our community. And that's true that we need people. So the problem is like this.
Rabbi,
the person who's going to teach our children, as well as lead our adults, and teach them how to deal with dignity, with your own internal spiritual failings, has to be somebody who has not only compassion about that, but they have to have experience. They have to have compassion that comes from empathy, that they are also struggling on their own level, obviously. You don't want a teacher whose level of struggle is beneath the level of struggle of the student, because then how can the teacher teach the student? But the teacher has to have their own struggles and has to have gone through what the students are going through.
And the best therapists have most of them have gone through stuff on themselves, and that's where they're able to help others.
That's right. That's right. So,
I have a problem with this. I'm sorry.
You have a problem with what?
Because
the whole premise.
No, this concept.
What concept?
Because if we are the children of Yaakov, and we are called the children of Yaakov, not the children of Esau.
Yeah.
Esau is the spicy, sour person.
Yeah.
And Yaakov is pure.
Yeah.
We all come here with a pure soul.
Yes.
We are damaged by the environment we come to. I don't believe that our souls are the Esau souls.
Okay.
I believe they're Yaakov souls.
Okay. Can I say one phrase to you that will make it all click for you?
Yeah.
Two souls.
Animal soul.
So you say, we are pure souls. Well, who are we? That's the first lesson in Tanya. We are two souls, two personae. So yes, on the deepest level, your eternal self is your godly soul, which is tzaddik-like and only wants the right thing. But also, at least in this embodied situation that we're all in, we have another identity.
But Hashem gave us the animal soul.
Yes.
In order for us to work really hard to make sure that the other soul, the holy soul, the spiritual soul, the good soul, is on top.
Yes.
And it's continuously throughout our lives subjugating that animal soul, because we are not animals.
Right.
Right.
Right, but we're not angels either. We're not animals, but we're not angels.
But an angel does not have...
An angel does not have a struggle, and neither does an animal.
But does an angel...
We're a combination of both extremes.
Does an angel have a neshama?
No, an angel does not have a neshama.
Right, exactly. Just saying. I'm going to get on a box.
Okay. Let's continue here. Let's get to a good stopping point. We're getting close to the... And here. Okay.
Does the angel have anything else that doesn't have a neshama?
I don't know. I don't know about angels. We don't care about angels because this is a class about people. So let's not worry about angels. Okay. Pirosh namsai vizehu. Vizehu shamer kosov. And this is the meaning of the verse. Kol pol Hashem lamaneu. Hashem did everything for his sake, v'gam rosh l'yemra, including even the wicked person on the day of his wickedness. So the simple meaning of the verse is everything that exists in the world is for the sake of Hashem. Even, this seems so strange, it's counterintuitive, even the existence of evil is for the sake of Hashem. That's what it says there. How so? Let's finish. Pirush, the explanation is, Sheyashav mirishai, that the person should return from his wickedness, leave his wickedness, come back to his pure state. V'yaseh roshalai yaim va'er lamayla, and turn the wickedness into daylight. That's what it means. Rasha layem ra'a. The wicked person on the day of his wickedness means the wicked person should turn, the person who was given the proclivities of wickedness should turn his wickedness into yoim, into daylight. He should transform it. So that's what it means, that everything is for God's glory. It's all for his sake, even wickedness, because the wickedness itself serves a vital purpose in the spiritual service of the vast majority of us. For a tzaddik, wickedness serves no purpose, and that's why it's not part of his life. But for the vast majority of us, wickedness is an integral part of our spirituality. Not to give into it, God forbid, but to resist against it. You got to have weights at a gym.
Right.
Okay. Kad, askafia sitra achra, v'yastalek yikore de kutchubricho le'elo. And when does this occur, that we use the wickedness for its intended purpose? When we subjugate the negativity and thereby cause the glory of Hashem to ascend in all the worlds. Okay. That's a good place to pause in the text. So let's just wrap this up here. Okay? There we started. Eov said, Hashem, you created Rashayim. Does that mean he created people who are predestined to sin?
No.
No. God forbid, because
free choice.
It means he created people, in fact, a lot of people, with the inclinations. Oh, why would he do that? He's putting them on a permanent hamster wheel. So now we understand. No. The hamster wheel is powering the city.
Wow. Wow.
Wow. What? Yaakovina was a tzaddik, yeah.
Oh, he
yeah. No, he was a tzaddik. Tzaddikim have their own little relative struggles, but they're not real struggles. They're not moral struggles.
Happy hamster.
Happy hamster
that's
towering.
What?
The habanero. Hold on a second. You're mixing metaphors. You're saying you're feeding the habaneros to the hamster. No. The hamster is the habanero pepper. That's right.
He's a spicy, happy hamster.
With no shame, he's proud of the fact that his struggle is powering the city.
Can the hamster ever be chocolate cake?
Question someone asks. Can a hamster ever be a chocolate cake? Okay. It's very interesting. There's a mimer from the Rebbe that says that everyone, regardless of the general category, which they would normally be defined as, according to Tanya, has a complex personality where there may be, not only may be, there probably is, aspects of your life where you have the other personae. So the Rebbe says that the Bilo Amavus LeNetzach is the mimer. One of my favorite mimers, a short little mimer, but very, very dense and deep. Bilo Amavus LeNetzach. It says there that every one of us has tzaddik-like areas of life where we have no resistance and we're just seamlessly connected to Hashem's will. And it could be in a particular mitzvah or even, it's interesting, Rebbe says there, in something that's b'chol drachecho de'ehu, meaning something that's not a mitzvah, but it's a way of doing a mundane thing in a holy way and elevating it. So, yeah, you do have aspects of life that are chocolate cake-like. And, you know, when that happens, you don't have to lament that and say, oh, let me go look for problems. Oh, let me go create resistance. When there are areas of your life where doing the right thing is just natural and easy, beautiful, ride it. You know, when you have a wave, ride the wave. And then soon enough, you'll get back to the resistance training. Because that's the default for most of us, okay? And so that was what Job said. And then we talk about the two types of nachas ruach, the spicy and the sweet, or the sweet and the spicy. And then, yeah, I think I want to repeat one more thing here we said, but I think it's super important. We need to normalize as a culture, as a community, that the spicy paradigm is far more common and in some ways more valuable than the sweet paradigm. And I think this could save a lot of children and adults from unnecessary, unproductive religious guilt. And it would make our community a better community.
Amen.
Amen.
No, it's not a bracha. I'm saying we should do it. Let's go do it.
You have to get into schools.
Well, so if you've learned Tanya, you should go wherever, whatever schools or wherever you have access, you should tell people we need to have a Tanya share. You should bring Tanya. Yeah. Yaakov and Yisrael? Yeah. So relatively speaking, for him, yeah.
Then he's not Israel, but when he's close to Hashem's will, he's Israel.
So within Yaakov and Yisrael, Yisrael is like the transcendent, and Yaakov is down struggling, in the struggle. Yeah. The embodied soul is often called Yaakov. Yeah. Yes.
And yes. That's what we need to remember. And so we don't have to beat ourselves up, because even Yaakov.
And I'll tell you even more. Not only Yaakov and Yisrael, but Esav too. Because Esav's also buried in Maris and Machpelah. But just his head. What does it mean? His source. He lost his head. But his head, meaning his source, the spiritual source of Esav, is redeemable. Okay, we'll see you next week.
So are we finished with 27?
Not finished with 27. We're not finished with 27. No. Yeah.